Well, here we are, what, 5-6 days right before Thanksgiving, and well, I don't plan these things, it just happens to work out that our topic today is, that I'm going to speak about, is thankfulness. But I want to speak about it from a slightly different perspective, because if you're sitting here in church, you probably understand the concept of thankfulness, right? We've all been blessed. There's times when we're not blessed, but, or I shouldn't say that. There's times when we go through challenges. But we fundamentally understand the concept of thankfulness. We teach it to our children. And I want to call that, for the sake of today's conversation, traditional or... we'll call it traditional thankfulness, because I think people understand it. And I want to be clear that this is an important thing, because when we go through this here in a minute, you may think I'm kind of putting down traditional thankfulness. I'm not. When we talk about God, thank you for my health, thank you for the fact that I have a job, thank you for the gift that Grandma gave me, these are traditional thankfulness. If you look at, no need to turn there, but if you look at Luke 24:30, we see an example of Christ, and it said, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. So very traditional, standard, I won't say Thanksgiving, because we think of that as the holiday, but he was giving thanks that God had provided food for them. Very, very straightforward. What I want to talk, though, about today is what I'm going to call deep thanksgiving or selfless gratitude. Because what it does is it takes thanksgiving, the concept of being thankful for something, and it extends it much, much deeper than what we ordinarily run into in life. So I'll give you an example of this. I was nervous about mentioning it. I should start. Sorry about that. I was nervous about mentioning it because sometimes people with blessings and medical conditions are a little nervous to say it, but it came out in the prayer list, so it's fine. I was having a call with Christine about 2 weeks ago, and she said something, and it's important to understand that she is not a person that uses hyperbole. I use a lot of hyperbole, so if I said it was the best show ever, it was probably a pretty average show for that week. When Christine says something was phenomenal or amazing, I really perk up, because when she says that, it really is something amazing. So we were talking along, and I should preface this story by saying that we've had a lot of fantastic blessings in our life of late. I've taken a new job. We're in the process of moving to a nice house. Just wonderful, wonderful things going on. So this is going to sound ironic, but I've been in a state of perpetual thankfulness. We talk about the scripture where it says, give thanks always. I'm constantly in thankfulness. So when she said, you will not believe what I heard today, the most amazing thing, the best thing ever, I perk up because she's not into hyperbole. And I'm sitting there going, oh, what? Did we win like a trip to Fiji? Like, is this just like blessings week? This is phenomenal. And I was going through in my head, honestly getting ready to be thankful. I didn't know what it was, but I knew it was great because she was telling me this. And I was going to be thankful. So I already started the prayer. God, thank you for, as soon as she tells me, I'll fill in the blank and I am thankful, right? Traditional thankfulness. She took a right turn that I didn't expect. And it may make me cry because it's a long story, but she shared the fact that, I don't know how many of you know Samar Brock up in the Chicago area, but her family just got a fantastic piece of news. Their daughter has been suffering for years with a situation that every time she eats, she goes into excruciating pain, just excruciating pain. And the doctors finally figured out what's causing it. It's a silly little situation where a muscle pushes on a nerve ending. But when she said they found out, like I said, sorry, when they found out what was causing it, there was an instantaneous thankfulness in me and a slap in the face. And the thankfulness was because we'd been praying for the family for years, and you put yourself in the position of being a parent, and you watch your child suffer for so many years, and then finally you have hope. But the slap in the face to me was, here I had been getting ready to thank God for a trip to Fiji or a $10,000 thing, and it was someone that doesn't benefit you just had a wonderful thing happen in their life. And I realized that I had been, if I think about it, if I'm harsh with my words, I had been selfishly thankful because I got a trip to Fiji, or I was getting money, or I was getting a raise. This was something that was entirely different. It was a selfless thankfulness that I call a deep thankfulness or a selfless gratitude, so that we don't mix up the terms, that goes much, much beyond mere thankfulness for things that have happened to you. I will posit to you, for the sake of this conversation, that selfless gratitude or deep thankfulness is what God really wants us to get to. He's happy, and we'll talk about it here for a second, when we're thankful for the things he gives to us, but when we're thankful that other people are benefiting and rejoicing and having good, that's when we've really hit the true art of thankfulness. Now, I'm gonna start by taking a few left turns you wouldn't expect, because it kind of surprised me when I started looking into this selfless gratitude. But I think it's important, and it's fascinating the way God has woven things together. I want to start with why it's important to be thankful and give some examples of people that weren't. In fact, I think this came up last week in the sermon. And again, because I was thinking about this topic, it kind of slapped me in the face. Go over to John 11, verses 43 to 46. And we're going to read briefly the story of Lazarus' resurrection. So you're probably familiar with it. Friend of Jesus's, Lazarus had died, and his sisters were coming to him saying, why didn't you step in and save him? And this isn't so much about the resurrection itself as the people's reaction to it. I want you to read through this. So we'll start off in John 11, verses 43 through 46. And when he had said this, Jesus called him in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." So he's in the act of resurrecting Lazarus. The dead man came out of the tomb, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off your grave clothes and let him go." And this was the thing that slapped me in the face again. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what he did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees. That was a strange phrase to me. And told what Jesus had done. How is it that it wasn't 100% of every person that had watched the resurrection of Lazarus go, "This is phenomenal," and believe that this is the Son of God? It said many, which means there were a handful of Jews that were like, "Yeah, you know what? That's not right. We need to tattle on that guy." And I asked myself, how do you get in a state where you look at God resurrecting a human being? And probably, let's be honest, Lazarus was probably a friend of these people. They would have been in the same community. They would have known him. That they are so indignant about what Christ did that they run off and tattle on him. The answer, I believe, is over in Malachi 4, 1 through 6. And it ties together what happens when we are not thankful. So let's go to Malachi 4, starting in verse 1. And it says, "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace." This is a prophecy. Here's the key phrase. "All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left of them." Skipping down to verse 5. "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." We've read that before. And we read it in a different context about how we need to have compassion for each other. But stop and think about what's happening here. God's saying, if you do not have a heart that cares about other people, that loves other people, that puts other people's welfare first, you have this arrogant heart that is solely focused on yourself, that is saying, "Yeah, but what's in it for me? How does this affect me?" Right? And God's saying in this, clearly, if you have that heart, I can't work with it. I'm going to have to burn it up, throw it away. We know that, right? But the key here with the Jews were they were so focused on what they wanted, they weren't thinking about the fantastic blessing of having Lazarus be resurrected. Their friend had been brought back from the dead. Mary's brother had been healed and restored. That's the kind of thing you should be talking about for years, right? That you're so excited, you're so happy for them. Does it benefit you? Maybe if Lazarus owed you $10, it does. But realistically, it's not about you. But you should have an overwhelming thankfulness and gratitude. And that's what God wants to see us come to. Now, does any of this remind you of anything? I'm going to take one other scriptural detour, and then we'll get into what are the characteristics of selfless gratitude. Turn over to Isaiah 58. This is not the chapter you would go to when you think about thankfulness or gratitude. But it is a parallel chapter, I will argue, because it represents the exact same attitude. Turn over to Isaiah 58. And those of you, we've recently been here. We go to it every year. Starting in verse 3. It's where I go when I want to be reminded of what a true fast is about, right? And you may ask yourselves, what does a fast have to do with thankfulness? Both a fast and selfless gratitude put you in the same state of mind. They put you in a mind of not me, but others. A fast, when done right, puts us in an attitude of not my will, but your will. How do I look at what you want? And selfless gratitude puts us in an attitude of not what's in it for me, but I am so happy that someone else benefited. It's an outward focus. Look what God says, because I think it's oftentimes easier to see the pattern through fasting, and then we apply it to thankfulness or deep gratitude. In verse 3, he says, "Why have we fasted?" This is Israel speaking, they say. "And you have not seen it. Why have we humbled ourselves that you've not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife." I get it, we're grumpy when we're hungry, but that's going beyond the pale. "And in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." So God's saying, you've got a selfish fast. You're not thinking about other people. And he has the remedy. He says, "Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves?" He's saying, is it merely enough that you're just humble? I would say the parallel, is it merely enough that we're thankful? Right? Replace the word humble here with thankfulness. Is that sufficient? And you know the answer. "Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is thankfulness writing a card to grandma that has at least 15 words and you repeat what the present is and you send it off and, okay, I did my job. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke." It's not about you. It's about others. It's about making sure that you are helping other people. In fact, you're sacrificing yourself to help other people. "Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood?" Now he gives the beautiful blessing. He says, if you get it, if you snap out of yourself, and if you focus on other people the way I want you to when you're fasting, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger, and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed," again, it's not about you, snap out of yourself, "then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday." And this one I never understood why it was tied there until I looked at it in this context. Look at the next verse. I always thought that was like, should be a new chapter, should be a different topic. "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it not by going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking out of words, then you will find joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Sticking that bit in there about the Sabbath never made sense to me, because I always thought of it as the fasting chapter. It's about not eating food, not drinking water. What he's really saying is, when you get fasting right, it's not about you. It's about taking your resources and helping others. When you get the Sabbath right, it's not about you. It's about focusing on God and looking at things the way God does, because I've set aside this time as holy. And I would say, by extension, if I could so poetically shove it into the rest of Isaiah 58, deep gratitude is not about you. It's about thinking how other people feel and experiencing joy because you see someone else in a better state, right? They're all the same thing. Who you're focused on and what you do with the energy may differ, but it's all the same thing. That's the essence of deep gratitude or selfless gratitude. Now, it should be obvious then at this point that selfless gratitude starts with God's agape love. It's looking at how other people are feeling and concerning yourself with their state. So turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to warm up because if we jump straight into 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, that's just too obvious. So I'm going to jump just a few feet in front of that. And we start with 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. And again, I'm cutting into the middle of an idea here, but you'll see how it flows. 1 Corinthians 12, 25. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Right? We're supposed to be focused on how the rest of the body of Christ is doing. If one part suffers, and we've read this 100 times in other contexts, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices in it. You could replace rejoice with thankful. If one of us is honored, if one of us is doing well, we should all be thankful. That is deep gratitude. That is selfless gratitude. Now, it flows very nicely. Just skip down a few verses and you're in 1 Corinthians 13, 5 through 6. And I can't remember if they played it. Well, I don't see the Schallenbergers, so they can tell me later. But every wedding you go to, what do? They read 1 Corinthians 13 and they talk about what love is. And there's a lot of fantastic traits, but I want to hone in specifically on what we see here in verses 5 and 6. Love, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Again, we know that from love. But it's not about you. It's not about what you want. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. So when love sees truth, when it sees righteousness, sees good things, it gets excited. It's happy. I'm so happy that something is going well. I thought of this when I was going through this. I've seen deep gratitude on the faces of others a few times in my life. I'm not saying they don't feel it more often, but there's a few times that come back. And embarrassingly, again, since I'm admitting things that I've fallen short on, the last feast that, I don't know how to describe it, the last feast before my dad died, my dad actually died halfway through the Feast of Tabernacles in 96. And he was happy because we were together as a family, and I got that. It was the first time that my family had met Christine. And I'm sure they were smart enough to figure out we were on the path to getting married. I probably knew it. Chris will tell me later if I knew it. I can't remember. But the point was, I know now in retrospect, they were going, hey, our kid found this wife, and she's awesome, and this is fantastic. And I remember this look on my dad's face that I didn't understand at the time. I looked at him, he was like, he had this goofy, happy look. And I'm like, Dad, that's cheesy. What are you, we're just hanging out, calm down. But in retrospect and through this lens, I realized he was selflessly grateful that I had found a mate that was fantastic. It didn't matter to him, and in fact, technically, he would be dead within a few days, right? So it didn't benefit. He never saw us get married. But I know now that he looked back and he said, I'm so happy for you. I'm so happy. Sorry. It's the gratefulness. It's marrying a wonderful woman, but it's also the thoughts of my dad. I see that now as a parent. Right? Before you have kids, let's be honest, life is about what cool things are happening for me. You may be excited about your friends, but something happens when you have kids because you shift and you go, I don't care if my life stinks. I want my kids' life to be great, right? That's selfless gratitude. Like I said, if you think around, you've seen it on other people's faces at times, but like I said, when I was younger, before I got married, before I had kids, I didn't know what it looked like, so I had no good description of it. Ultimately, God wants to see us selflessly grateful for others' salvation, just as He is. If you look in 1 Timothy 2, we'll go there quickly. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Now, a lot of times we read this and we think about, okay, we should pray for people, especially for kings and all those in authority, because Well, it says here that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. But what's curious when you look at that list of things is it's not just the prayers, the petitions, intercession. It's thanksgiving. That word doesn't traditionally fit when you say, hey, I want you to pray for the king. I want you to ask that things go well so you can have a good life. I want you to be thankful, right? That word's a little out of place. And I think it's because it's referring to selfless gratitude. It's not looking at selfish thankfulness. It's looking at selfless gratitude. And how he wraps up in verse 3, this is good and pleases God our Savior. Certainly it's talking about the prayer, but it's also about being thankful for the leaders and the authority. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I think if you strip back the layers here, he's saying, I want you to pray the way we always talk about it, but I want you to be thankful when anyone encounters my word, embraces it, and starts to live it. He talks about the angels and how they rejoice when, you know, one sinner is saved. That's what God wants. That's what he wants, and he wants us to reflect him. So the ultimate goal is for us to get to true selfless gratitude for everyone on the planet. Now let's briefly, in the time we have left, review the characteristics of selfless gratitude, some of the characteristics, because it's not a topic that we talk about very often. Like I said, we talk about traditional thankfulness, and that's a good thing, but selfless gratitude doesn't get enough light. Because in this world, you don't see that, right? What do you see? You see people climbing all over each other to get what they want. Rarely do you see someone truly happy for more than 15 seconds that you've had something good in your life. First, selfless gratitude should put us in a state of humility. Again, I'll refer back to Isaiah 58. But I'll briefly read Philippians 4. You can write it down. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, again, familiar with that, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So you need to be in a state where you're thankful for everything you have when you go to God and say, I need help. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I read that phrase, that scripture, thousands of times when I'm anxious, when I'm in times of trouble. And the praying and the petitioning, easy. God, I need help. The thankfulness, not so much. But you find every time you implement it, if you're thankful and you focus on what you have, it puts you in a better state. You go, oh yeah, maybe the world isn't as bad as I pictured it. There's lots of good going on. It's a wonderful way to reset us and to make us humble, which then allows God to step in and respond to our needs. Number two, selfless gratitude should flow from our joy at seeing others growing. Again, it's another way of stating we should take joy when other people are succeeding. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 3. Thessalonians 3, verse 8. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. So here we have a compliment of the author is telling the congregation in Thessalonica, we are so happy that you're doing well. And in verse 9 he says, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Very complex sentence if you try and parse it out. What he's saying is, I don't know how to be thankful enough for the growth and the well-being that I see taking place in your congregation. Right? Again, not because he gets a bonus at the end of the year because that congregation did 6% better. No, he's taking joy because that congregation is growing and thriving and they're drawing closer to God. And he's saying, I don't know how to thank God enough, selfless gratitude, for what I'm seeing in you guys. That's fantastic. So it's kind of a definition of selfless gratitude, but we should take joy and be thankful to God beyond description when we see others drawing closer to God, growing in faith, growing in blessings and everything else. Number three, traditional thanksgiving honors God. Selfless gratitude, and I'm making the distinction between the traditional thankfulness that we should have in every day, and selfless gratitude should glorify God because we're reflecting his character in us. Get my pages out of order. I should have numbered them. turn over to 2 Corinthians 4 for an example of this. 2 Corinthians 4, yep. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. And we see here that when we are selflessly grateful, it actually glorifies God. If you stop and think about it, it's not surprising. We're starting to act the way God wants us to, and it's a glory to Him that His children are starting to take on His personality and characteristics. So 2 Corinthians 4:15. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. As that thanksgiving, that thankful attitude permeates and propagates, God is glorified. That's a fantastic thing. So our mere being thankful for others actually gives glory to God. Because I've always wondered about that. How do measly us give any kind of glory to God? You see it in the Psalms. You see it with David where he thanks God. He praises God. But it always feels kind of hollow. I mean, so what if a dust speck praises me? What does that mean? But when we are being thankful, we're actually giving glory to God. That's a phenomenal thing. Not from us, but it's the way God set it up. So selfless gratitude should glorify God because we're actually reflecting His character. We're drawing closer to His level of perfection. Next point. Our good actions can lead to thankfulness and selfless gratitude in others. So it's not just about us. Remember, the whole point is it's not about us. Turn over just a few chapters further, 2 Corinthians 9. Let's see if I can scroll there. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11. We see that if we're acting right, and if God magnifies what we do in others, it can lead them to being thankful and potentially selflessly grateful. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So here he's saying, as you contribute, and maybe it was just a fantastically worded offertory message, but as you contribute, that generosity leads other people to have resources and access to the knowledge of God that then leads them to thanking God. So we set in motion a chain reaction, a firestorm, if you will, of our giving leads to others being blessed, and that wells up in thankfulness to them, who they then say, thank you, God, for what this happened. Again, you may never know it because, sure, you set it in motion, your action did, but it's not about you, again. It's generating thankfulness in other people. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't finish the rest of it. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So your offerings in this case aren't just helping people. It's turning into those prayers of thanks to God, which he considers sweet incense, right? So again, the ripple effect is phenomenal. The last one is, the act of giving thanks should result in the edifying of others. And this kind of logically follows, but it's an extension that wouldn't necessarily be obvious. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. We're in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 16. And now this is, I have to give context because it's a little odd, but this thought drops to the middle, and it's an important one that I don't want to be missed. It's talking about the congregation and speaking in tongues. So Paul's explaining to the Corinthians, how should speaking in tongues fit into the spiritual gifts from God? And I'm not here to talk about tongues. But there's an interesting phrase that drops into this. So in verse 16, he starts saying, he's kind of saying, don't be praying for speaking in tongues, because if no one understands what you're saying, what's the point? He says, otherwise, when you're praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you're saying? So if you're sitting there babbling, and I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. If you're speaking in tongues, and you're praising God, you're thanking God in tongues, the person that's sitting next to you is like, amen, I agree with that, but I have no idea what you're giving thanks for. And he says, he follows it in verse 17, you're giving thanks well enough. There's nothing wrong with giving thanks. And again, this isn't a putting down thanks, but he says, but no one else is edified. So in the moment of thanksgiving, it should be building others up. So he's saying, give thanks. But keep in mind, that should have a ripple effect. It shouldn't just be about you. It should better everyone. So again, it's in the context of tongues, but I think it's an important addition that pops out when you look at it. Now, I didn't have time to go into them, but you may be interested, so I'll give you three footnotes that you can go look at if you're so inclined. And they're examples of selfless gratitude in the Bible. I want to give you the characteristics, because I think it's important when you're trying to explain it to go, hey, what is this thing? We don't talk about it very often. But there's three examples of it, and I'll mention them to you and you can write down the verses. There's a perpetual thankfulness and joy for the wonderful new world God will give to all of his children. We see that in Isaiah 35:1-10. Again, I'm not going to read it. You can go look at it. But it's a prophecy about how he's going to remake the earth. And he's going to remake it in a way that there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, everything will be wonderful. But he throws out these phrases, the parched land will be glad, the wilderness will rejoice. Again, the dirt doesn't care, but it's happy for the children of God that it's gotten better. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. When you read through it, you realize the creation is actually selflessly grateful for what God will do when this prophecy comes about. It's not self-serving to the dust or the flowers. I'll leave that one to you to read. The second one is it's over in Ezekiel 9:1-6, and it's a situation where God is talking about, he's angry at Israel and Jerusalem specifically because they've been sinning so horribly. And he has four angels, and he says, I want you to go out and slaughter the people that are sinning. But wait, there's a fifth scribe that he says, I want you to go through the land and I want you to look at all those people that are sighing and crying for the sins of Israel. I.e. the people that have compassion, the people that care about others, put a mark on their forehead and don't kill them. And then the angels go out and they kill mercilessly all the people that don't have the marks. What God is saying there is, those that cry for the plight of the sinful, right, are really selflessly grateful, if you think of it as the inversion, for the blessings of the righteous. They're sad that these people are suffering, that sin is abounding, that we're in this state. They're going to survive, so it's not about them. It's an example of them selflessly caring for others because they've fallen short. And the last example was a physical one in the Old Testament over in Ezra 3:10-13. You can read through it. Look at how the audience reacted when the second temple was rebuilt. It's interesting because there are cries of joy and there are cries of sadness in it. But look at how the audience reacted. I think part of it was just traditional thankfulness. But if you read through those scriptures, you will see selfless gratitude of what it means to finally have God's temple once again stood up and what it means for their whole society. So, go back just a little bit. Here we are at Thanksgiving. In a few days, we're going to stuff our faces with turkey and whatnot. Actually, a few minutes, we're going to be stuffing our faces with turkey and all that. And that's good. We should give thanks about that. That's a fantastic thing, and I'm very thankful that our country at least acknowledges it amongst all the other holidays that we have. But that traditional Thanksgiving is important. But this year, let's try and see if we can go a little farther and get into selfless gratitude for others and truly reflect the character that God has planned for us to adopt. Thank you.